welcome you to our service, and I'd like you to stand for the call to worship. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces by which they have been made you glad, king's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your lord. Worship him, and the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palaces. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace instead of your fathers, shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever.
Thank you.
But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place. Thank you. You may be seated. From Jeremiah we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Let us pray. Our Father and God, we come to you as your creatures. You are the creator. You called everything into being that exists, and you sustain us day by day, moment by moment. And as we approach your throne, we approach only through the shed blood of your Son, and we come in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that, as the psalmist said, you are the one who searches our hearts. And we would ask that you would indeed search them and see if there be any wicked way in us, and that you would cleanse us. We thank you it's the Holy Spirit who leads us into truth. We ask that we would be those who would be compliant, and that we would meditate upon your word, that we would fill our minds and hearts with those things that you have written, and that we would love your law, and that we would watch and look forward for the soon return of our King. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that we who are your people are told to come boldly before your throne of grace and to tell you what's on our mind. But we know, Lord, that as we come before you, that we are to have praise and thanks, that we are to be those who understand that our joy is that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that our joy also is that we look forward to that time when we will see Jesus as he is, because we will be like him. So as we bring our prayers and petitions before you, we ask, Lord, that it would spring from hearts of praise and thanks, and that we who are your people would remember that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we are but pilgrims and sojourners here upon earth. So we ask, Lord, that you would work in our nation. We know, Lord, that our nation as a corporate body is wallowing in sin, and that those who hate you blaspheme you with impudence. And we know, Lord, that we who are your people are responsible to confront the evil and to be those who would understand that we are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we are to call men to repentance. For the message of John the Baptist and our Lord was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that message has not changed, and we ask, Lord, that we would pick that message up and be those who would declare it, and then that we would point men to the cross. We thank you for those of your servants who fill the halls of power in various countries and various places. We ask that they would understand their calling and that they would call our leaders to repentance, and that there would be a collective understanding of the need to bow before you and confess that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord, and that we are your servants. And Father, we ask also that as we go about our business, day by day and moment by moment, that we would understand that we are first of all ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and then we are whatever you have called us to be in our calling. We ask that we would look at our jobs and our positions, not as jobs and positions, but as your calling, that we have been called to be your ministers of mercy and grace in that role, and that we would look forward to the coming of Christ, and that in looking forward to his coming, that we would warn others of the coming of Christ, and that we would be those who would be constantly aware that we're but a moment away from being in your presence, and that others who are not of the church of God are but a moment from being cast off for eternity. So we ask that we would have our priorities arranged and that we would be those who would be faithful to our calling. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Jesus Shall Reign. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text this morning is Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold him in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you, and ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Father, as we come and meditate upon this passage, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we would see, Jesus Christ, high and exalted, lifted up, the King of Kings. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You don't think probably that the world is at war with God, but this is a psalm that addresses that warfare. Men, by nature, are at war with God. And this psalm is quoted in Acts chapter 4 when the disciples were taken and they were let go, and they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purposes determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When we say that the world is at war with God, we need to understand that when they get their weapons all set and they want to attack God, they can't really attack God because God is not human or has a body. He is a spirit. And he is omniscient and omnipotent. He is not able to be seen. And so we need to understand that when the world goes at war against God, they actually go to war against God's people. And you have that all through the Old Testament, that the people of God were constantly being attacked, constantly being abused and enslaved. And then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus reminds us that the world will hate us because it hated him. So this warfare is a warfare that is one kingdom against another. The kingdom of the world against the kingdom of God. And the psalmist tells us in the first three verses that the nations take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They have malice against God. And in the book of Judges, you will read that there is no king in Israel because every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And that's the natural man. The natural man determines what is right according to his view, what he sees. Some people are pragmatic. If it works, it must be okay. Some people then have a definition of good, which is their own definition. And they also have a definition of what is just. And one common word that people use is fair. Fair is not in the vocabulary of God. Justice is. And God is a just God. And we understand justice only as we understand God. But here, the nations rage and they plot vain things. And they've arrayed themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. Lord, there is again the covenant God, the God who makes covenant with his people, the God who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, the God who has said that you are my people, the sheep of my pasture. And it's the wicked who rage against him. What do the wicked think they will do? They think that they will break the bonds of the Lord and cast away the cords that God has established. We have that going on in our own culture, if you're paying any bit of attention. Okay, God has created, quote, male and female. There's no dispute about what God has said. God has established marriage, one man, one woman, no dispute. God is the one who orders the wind, the rain. He is not subject to the whims of man. And climate control is a lie. God is in control of the climate. And he uses the climate for his purposes. We are filled with people who are arrogant and oppose God. And we need to understand as Christians that when we proclaim the truth, they will take up arms against us. Because they rage against God. They do not bow the knee and they do not worship. God answers them. And it's not an answer that we would expect. The psalmist tells us, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. And he laughs in derision. Why? He laughs in derision because of the absurdity of the rebellion. It's absurd. The God who created all things by the word of his power can certainly dismiss any creature by the word of his power. Think with me concerning Nebuchadnezzar, who stood on his palace roof and looked out over his palace roof and was patting himself on the back about all the things that he did, and immediately he was no longer king, but he was a grass-eating human for 7 years. Or think of Herod in Acts, robed in his clothing, standing in front of a crowd, speaking, and the crowd says, "Oh, he's got the voice of a god." What happened? Immediately he died. God laughs at the arrogance of men. As a matter of fact, we are told in Psalm 37 that the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. God knows the end from the beginning, and he knows the futility of the wicked raging against him. And the wicked do rage against God. And the Lord continues with his answer, and he speaks to them in his wrath. What does he say in his wrath? He says that I have set my king on my holy hill. God's king is already established. God's king already reigns. And when men rage against God, they are raging against God's rule and the kingship of Christ. In Matthew 28, Jesus Christ said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." All authority is vested in Christ. Romans 13 tells us that all of those who are in positions of authority have been placed in positions of authority by God. There is nobody in a position of authority that does not owe that position to the sovereign Lord's placement. I have set my king on my holy hill. Those who rage against God are looking for authority. They are looking to throw off the bonds of God, those cords that bind the creature to the Creator, and they are looking to assert themselves. They cannot do that. It's not possible. The Creator has already established the one who is authoritative. And when men go to war, they go to war against Christ. The Lord then answers them, those who would go to war against him, with contempt. And then there is a decree. I will declare, the Lord has said to me. The Father is speaking to the Son. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. The Father, who is from eternity, is speaking to the Son, who is also eternal. And the Father is speaking to him, and he is saying, "You are my Son, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." The earth and the earth's nations, and all that is in the earth, is the inheritance of Christ. It's his. It belongs to him. The wicked don't understand. Their idea of warfare is different than God's. How did God win this war? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Natural man is at war against God because he's a sinner. Think of Adam in the Garden of Eden. He ate of the forbidden fruit, and what did he do? He ran and hid. That was a ludicrous response. Because when you break God's law, the only refuge you have is the mercy of God. There is no other refuge. None. There is nowhere you can hide from God. There is nothing you can do to thwart his anger except to throw yourself upon his mercy. You cannot thwart him unless you hide in him. You don't hide from him, you hide in him. You see, when the Lord speaks to his son, he speaks to his son because his son is the king that has been set upon the holy hill. The king is the one who rules. And we find that not only does the king rule, but he will rule with a rod of iron. And that's said multiple times in the scriptures. But the very last piece that we need to understand is that ultimately judgment will come. And we have that judgment in Revelation chapter 20. I saw a white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The king rules. But the psalm doesn't end here with the war. The psalm doesn't end with judgment. It ends with an appeal. The appeal is a consequence. No, now, therefore. It's a consequence. The nations rage, and God laughs, because the raging is pointless. It's in vanity. There's no way men can win against the Almighty God. God has set his king upon the throne, and that king rules. And there's no escape unless you're wise. Here's the wisdom. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. In other words, listen, pay attention, and then obey. That's what it means. Serve the Lord with fear. We find from the scriptures that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then later on in the scripture, you find out that there's no fear in love. What goes on? The sinner comes to God because he fears God. The wrath of God is real. The wrath of God is certain. The wrath of God will come. And it will come and it will be devastating. If the wrath of God is kindled but a little, and there's consequences, how unspeakable is the wrath of God when it's in full force? When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, he said, "Oh, Father, take this cup from me." What cup was he referring to? He was referring to the cup of God's wrath. Jesus, when he was nailed to the cross, bore God's wrath for his saints. And God's wrath will be poured out upon those who rage against him. But there is the plea. There is the exhortation. And be instructed, you judges of all the earth. Be instructed. Serve the Lord with fear. Know that the decisions that you make have consequences. Know that what you decide, God will hold you accountable for. There is the concept in the scriptures that every idle word we will be held accountable for. Every idle word. How many idle words do you speak in a day? You'll be held accountable for those. But we are to serve the Lord. Again, this is the covenant God. This is the God who makes covenant with his people. This is the God who says, "I loved you, and how did I love you? I sent my son to be the propitiation for your sin." How do I love you? My son died for you. Serve him with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Our joy is not to be because of circumstances and happenings, but our joy is because of what God is and what he has done for us. Kiss the Son. Not as Judas kissed him. Judas' kiss was a betrayal. But we are to kiss the Son because we love him. Kiss him lest he be angry and you perish. We learn in the New Testament that we love him because he first loved us. So the question is, if I am able to kiss the Son, does that mean I fully comprehend his love for me? Lest he be angry. You see, if I do not respond to the love of God in Christ, that is the unforgivable sin. To deny the person of Christ and to refute that he is my propitiation, and to say that he is not the Son of God, is the unforgivable sin. And thus he will be angry, and I will perish in the way. What's the solution? Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Often what we do is we trust our own judgment. Often what we do is we trust somebody else. Somebody that we consider to be, quote, an expert. We live in a culture where experts abound, and most of those experts are godless. We talked about that last week, that we're not to sit in the council of the ungodly. We are to trust in Him. God has spoken, and we are to trust Him. That's what faith is. Faith ultimately boils down to trust. Some of you may, in the past, have seen the little skit that has been done frequently, where two people stand up and one person faces that way, the other person sits here, and that person falls backwards and trusts this person to pick them up. Maybe you've seen that. But that's what we're to do with God. We are to trust Him. What has He said? Well, within the framework of this psalm, He has said that the wicked have no chance. None. They are doomed. What else has He said? His king is on His throne. The king rules. The king will come again. And the king will take care of the wicked. We're told in the Psalms that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. And one day, the cup of wrath will be full. That's what the Word of God says. So as those who profess to love Jesus Christ and to serve Him, we need to remember that the plea at the end of this psalm is a plea that we need to share with other people. For if they do not respond to God by faith in Christ, they are doomed. There is no escape. None. And we need to understand that the King of Kings rules. And so when we look at our nation, when we look at what goes on, we don't need to wring our hands and wonder about. We need to look at what God is doing as He prepares for the second coming of His Son. He is on the throne. He is ruling, and He will come. And there will be a white throne judgment. And when we say that, I trust that each of you, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's nothing else there, just your name. Nothing that you accomplished, nothing that you did. No letters after your name, just your name. That's it. But if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have every reason to rejoice, give thanks, and sing through every single trial, tribulation, and pain. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise You and thank You for that which You have revealed to us. And we ask You, Lord, that we, as we meditate upon this, would be those who would bow the knee, and that we would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know, Lord, that at some point in time, every knee will bow. And we ask that we would be those who would willingly bow, and that we would willingly serve You, and that we would serve You with gladness and enter into Your courts with praise. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Blessed Be the Name. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our only Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.